If you would, to the book of Ephesians. We're going to continue in our study of the book of Ephesians, and we are now in Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter number 3. And I think we're all the system's good to go, right? We do want to welcome once again those that are listening by way of the internet, both on PalTalk and on Ustream. We have an extended church family here by way of the modern technology, so that's wonderful. And we have several guys here. I know Joe's been trying to work with the city to see about using a system, internet access here, and Jim's been doing a lot of research on that. So we are trying to improve the quality of the product that we're putting out over the internet. So, okay, let's open up to, again, Ephesians chapter number 3, and look with me, if you would, at verse 1. We just started this chapter 2 weeks ago in our continuing study of the book of Ephesians. He says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye..." What's the next word there?
Read.
"When ye read, ye may understand." Lo and behold, you can actually understand the Bible when you read it. Did you know that? He says, "Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs into the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am the less than the least of all saints, is this grace..." What grace? The dispensation of grace, right? "Is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful again that we can spend a few minutes this morning in your word. We're grateful for the fellowship that we share in common as a result of appreciating the mystery. And we pray that as we continue to study the details about that, about what the Apostle Paul is saying here, that we would have a greater awareness of what it means to you, and therefore why it should mean something to us. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, as we have mentioned already in introducing this particular chapter, the Apostle Paul, when he comes to chapter number 3, and when he says, "For this cause," you see how he starts the chapter, "For this cause." He says it again at verse 14, "For this cause." He kind of sidetracked a little bit, reminded him about the details about how he received the information. But when he says, "For this cause," remember what the cause was. The cause is based upon all the information he identified in chapter 1 and 2. If you go back to chapter 1 and 2, chapter 1 in particular, watch this. Remember the three aspects of his prayer. Look back at chapter 1 in Ephesians. He says at verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of..." Now, what did we learn about the fact that he calls him the Father of glory? That's glory is the plan. The plan is called glory. He's the Father of this plan. And when you trust the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation, you become a part of His plan to glorify Christ, and in particular, in the heavenly places. Christ is going to be glorified in both realms, heaven and earth. But Paul is speaking here about the heavenly places, okay? By the way, where are you going to go when you die?
Heavenly.
Do you know that for sure?
Yes.
If you don't know that for sure, you can know that for sure, by the way. And wouldn't you rather know it before you step out of out of time, right? You know, if you leave this earth without knowing for sure where you're going to go, I can tell you for sure where you're going to go, and it's not where you want to wind up. Okay, the fact is that God wrote His word so that you want to. In fact, remember chapter 3. He says, "Whereby when you read, you may understand." That principle is why one of the reasons God wrote His word. So when we read what He says, we get His viewpoint about things. Then you just... Now the problem is you've got to make a decision whether you're going to believe Him or not. And God wrote His word so that we could understand that there's eternity involved. It's not just about time, but there's eternity involved. And He tells us very specifically, very clearly, the reason why He sent Christ anyway. Why? Christ, the Apostle Paul says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save... Who?
Sinners.
Does that identify anybody here? You know, put me at the front of that list, okay? Kind of a thing. Listen, the reason I got saved, first of all, because Christ died for my sins, right? But the reason that I ever even considered the idea of trusting Christ for my salvation is I finally came to the point in my life where I realized that I wasn't going to live forever. I was going to die one day. And eternity was a whole lot longer time than time was. And I really began to be convicted about the fact that I hadn't always, you know, I didn't need my mom anymore to tell me, John, you always don't obey, right? All right, my own conscience told me that. And I really began to deal with this issue about why did Christ die anyway? And I came to find out that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And I knew that's what I was. And I understood for the first time when looking at the scripture that his shed blood, the blood he shed on the cross of Calvary, guess who it wound up being for? For me. Now, I understand it was for the whole world. But as long as you view the blood sacrifice of Christ, that, well, Christ died for everybody, you can push it away and keep it at a distance. As long as you view the blood of Christ as, well, his blood was shed for mankind, you can push it away and keep it at a distance. And you'll never avail yourself of the benefit of the blood of Christ. But when you realize that, yes, therefore, if he died for the sins of the whole world, that means he died for me. And now all of a sudden that begins to penetrate my heart and my condition. And it was when I trusted the blood of Jesus Christ alone for my salvation, that's when the justice of God declared me to be righteous. Not because I was righteous, but because Christ was my righteousness. Christ shed his blood on the cross to pay for my sins and your sins. And the moment you trust the blood of Christ alone for your salvation, guess what happens? You pass from death to life. You get saved. People don't like that term. It's a great term. You know, people use it for all kinds of things. You know, you saved your dog, you saved the whales, you saved your cat, you saved a dollar. Well, maybe not a dollar. But the most important thing, your soul gets saved. You actually get saved. Now think about that. If the God of heaven and earth loved you so much, cared about you so much, that he, in agreement with the Godhead, the Father and the Spirit, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, in agreement with the Godhead, they send the Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly comes, takes upon human flesh, goes to the cross, dies the death of the cross, the death of like Psalms 22 and so forth, and Isaiah 53, and he dies your death. And the justice of God looks at that event, that shed blood on the cross, as the total sufficient means and payment of you being saved, you passing from death to life, having all of your sins forgiven, once and for all, forever, all of them forgiven. Not piecemeal kind of a thing. And it's not some commitment you make, not some promise that you make, not some dedication that you do and so forth. It is all on Christ. And God says, if you'll trust that and that alone, that's enough. God says, I'll save you. And you know what happens if you believe that? He actually saves you. He does. Imagine someone actually does what they say they're going to do. God's not a politician. And he's not a man that he should lie. He tells you he's going to save you. You trust the blood of Christ. And lo and behold, he does what he says. You see that? Now think about how simple that actually is. Think about how liberating that actually is. You can get off the treadmill of trying to be good enough and wondering if you ever have. You see, the focus is no longer on self. The focus is on the resurrected, glorified Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The finished work of Christ. You see that? And so when the Apostle Paul, he's praying here for the Ephesians, these guys came to understand that. They believed that. They trusted that. And the Apostle Paul is praying that they would understand more. When you trust the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation, you become a part of God's plan called glory. He's the Father of glory. He authored this plan. And guess what? When you trust Jesus Christ for your salvation, you're in! And in totally free. It didn't cost you anything. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to say, well, God, if you put me in this plan, I'll serve you the rest of my life. Why would God ever expect a lot for you to tell him a lie like that? I speak too directly, don't I? It offends people. I don't mean to offend you, but I just mean to be honest. You know, you say, well, if people think the way to get to God is, well, you have to turn over a new leaf, why would you believe a lie like that? How effective have you been at turning over a new leaf in your life anyway? It doesn't work. So why would you tell God something like that? Thinking that that's going to please God, He's going to be happy with you. Anyway, listen, you trust the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation, you become a part of His plan to glorify Christ. It's a plan called glory. And the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 17, he says that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being what? See, he wants the believer now to know some additional things. This is a prayer for spiritual enlightenment. You're going to see when we get to chapter 3, the prayer there is for spiritual empowerment. That doctrine that the Apostle Paul is going to detail in chapter 1 and 2 and 3, that would empower us to live in the light of the grace of God. And he prays for three specific things. He says at verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know, here's the first one, what is the hope of His calling. And here's the second one, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Here's the third one, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, and so on. You see those three things? Well, He told us the rest of chapter number 1 and all of chapter number 2. He identified all three things for us. And that's why He begins at chapter 3, for this cause. God wants us to know the details of those three things. The hope of His calling, His inheritance in the saints, the exceeding greatness of His power towards us to believe, the power of God to take the plan and purpose of God and to take you who are members of the body of Christ and actually put you in glory. That's going to take some power. We studied that in detail when we were there, right? It's going to take some power. It's going to take some authority and so forth. And Paul wants us to understand that. And so as Paul is just thinking about this, he's, man, for this cause. And then he seeks to remind the Ephesians about the dispensation of the grace of God, which is where the information is found and how Paul got the information. You see that? So go back to chapter 3 real quickly if you would. It says, for this cause I, Paul. Well, who is Paul? He's the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Why is he a prisoner? I mean, wait a minute. God raises up Paul. The Lord Jesus Christ comes and saves Saul of Tarsus, commissions him as Paul the Apostle, and so forth. Does he have good news for the world? Does he have the message that's hope for the world? Does he have the message about how the world can actually become a part of what God's doing? Yeah, it does! And yet he's a prisoner! Does that seem kind of contradictory? Well, yes and no. Why yes? Well, yes, because he's got the answer, but no, because Satan is the god of this world. We live in the present evil world. We always have to remember that. If we're looking for, listen, if we're looking for peace, if we're looking for our Savior in this world system, if we're looking for someone to complete us in this world system, we're looking to the wrong place. Right? Because Satan's the god of this world. We live in a present evil world. That's the nature of things out there. Now, don't misunderstand that verse. When it says that it's a present evil world, that doesn't mean that the deer and the antelope are evil. That's not the idea there. Right? Or that the birds that are flying by and so forth. Of course, if you're planting a garden and the birds eat your fruit, yes, they are evil. All right? Kind of a thing. No. It's a present evil world. We live in a world system that denies its own creator. Therefore, it denies the Word of God, the Word of the Creator. We live in a present evil world. So, when the Apostle Paul is out there preaching this information, it's obvious that they rejected him. But look at what that verse says. He doesn't say in that verse, he's a prisoner of this world. He doesn't say in that verse, he's a prisoner of Israel. Did Israel reject what he was saying? For the most part. Here he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of... He says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of who?
Jesus Christ.
Now, is that a different twist on this thing? When he says he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ, why does he say it that way? He was taken captive by Israel, and then the Gentiles joined it. You read the book of Acts and you see it and so forth. And he's in bonds. When he's writing this book, he's in bonds over there in Rome. So the world system has him captive. But he didn't look at it that way. Because he realized that the reason he was in bonds is because of the message he was preaching. Look at a couple of other verses how he says it this way. Look at Ephesians 6 here. Look at Ephesians 6 in verse 20, Ephesians 6:20, he says this. I'm going to go back to verse 19. He says, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." That's part of the mystery program, right? Okay. He says, "For which I am an ambassador." In what? That's not how a foreign country is supposed to treat an ambassador. What? Yeah, unfortunately. But how is a foreign country supposed to treat an ambassador? We've talked about ambassadorship before and so forth, right? And what is an ambassador? An ambassador is the highest dignitary or the highest representative of one state or government or entity to another state or government or entity. In that foreign country, that ambassador is like in the case of the form of government we have in the United States, that ambassador is like the president of our country in that other country. See that? The Lord Jesus Christ sends Saul of Tarsus as the ambassador of heaven to the earth. And he's in bonds. That's not how you're supposed to treat an ambassador, okay? That's not a real positive response. But notice what he says here. He says at verse 20, he says, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds." Paul knew why he was in prison. He didn't blame Israel. He didn't blame the Gentiles and so forth. And not that he blamed the Lord Jesus Christ. He realized why he was in bonds. It had to do with the message that he was preaching. Look how he says it at Colossians. Look over to Colossians, the last chapter. Look at chapter number 4 of Colossians. Watch this. The last verse of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, verse 18. He says, "The salutation by the hand of me, Paul," and what's the next statement there? "Remember my bonds." Now when he says "remember my bonds" there, what's he mean by that? Feel sorry for him?
No.
When he says "remember my bonds," what's he saying? He said, "Remember the reason I'm in bonds." He's not looking for their sympathy. When he says "remember my bonds," he says "remember why I'm in bonds" is the idea here. Remember the message. Don't forget the message. Because it's the mess. By Satan putting Paul, seeing that Paul is in bonds, what is Satan's objective?
To shut him up.
It's the intimidation tactic, right? Remember, when you study the pastoral epistles and so forth, you see that there's a threefold tactic of the adversary to silence the message. He'll go after the message by physical torture and abuse and so forth. He'll go after the messenger by intimidation. And if he's not successful with those two, then he'll go after the audience. So the audience quits listening to the messenger and therefore the message. You see that? Well, here when he says, "Remember my bonds," Paul's reminding the Colossians. They need to remember why he's in bonds. It has to do with the message. And if they're going to align themselves with the message, it's likely they'll have similar experiences. Let me ask you something. This might sound like I'm off track a little bit. I don't think I am. I might be, right? And it's not unusual if I am. Okay, let me ask you a question. Let me use an illustration here. Have any of you here today, when you came to see the grace message, and you were so excited about it, you began to talk to your family and friends about it, you began to send emails out to everybody, you began to send YouTube connections and videos out to everybody, and you were just convinced that everybody was going to come and see this message of grace. They were going to be as excited as you were. They were going to come and just knock down your door thanking you that you took the time to think about them and show this message to you. Right? That's how it turned out, right? That's not usually how it happens. Okay? You tend to find the reception a little bit different. Listen, there's a spiritual reason why that is so. And it's related to the same reason that Paul, even when he's writing the book of Ephesians, my goodness, and the book of Philippians and the book of Colossians, he's writing, he's in bonds. Now there's another reason about that as well. But I need to go back and do something else here. I'm going to come back to this. Don't forget this other reason as well when he says prisoner of Jesus Christ. So if I forget it, somebody raise your hand and say, "Wait, John, you're going to tell us this other," okay? But watch this. Go with me to Philippians 1 this time. I'm dwelling on the fact on purpose that when he says the prisoner, he's a prisoner when he's writing this information. It's because the information is being opposed and rejected by the world. And yet he doesn't say, "I'm a prisoner of Israel." He doesn't say, "I'm a prisoner of the Gentiles." He doesn't say, "I'm a prisoner of Satan." He doesn't say it that way. He says, "I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Watch this. Now, watch this. The fact that Paul was in bonds, look at Philippians chapter number 1. He says, start with me at verse 12. He says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Everybody see that there? Okay, question. When Paul says the things that had happened unto me, what fundamentally is he talking about? Prison. Yeah, the torture and then in prison and so forth. Remember, Philippi is a great distance from Rome. The believers at Philippi, they themselves were also going through great persecution for their association with Paul and with what he was preaching. They, at Philippi, hear that Paul has now been put in prison in bonds. Do you suppose that had an impact on the Philippians? How do you suppose it impacted them? Very much discouragement, potential discouragement. Word gets back to Paul, because Epaphroditus, the guy who was there, if you look at chapter 2, Epaphroditus goes and takes a gift from them to Paul to encourage Paul, right? They sent him off. Paul hears that they had become somewhat discouraged in the warfare, because not only are they being persecuted, but the guy that brought the message to them is in bonds. You could understand how that might be discouraging. Can you understand that, by the way? Can I ask a different question? Do you ever get discouraged with this message? Not so much with the message, but standing for the message. Do you ever become a little discouraged and maybe get a little, you know? I won't answer for you. I'll answer for me, okay? The answer is, yeah, sometimes. All right? And that's when we have to get focused back on the Word, back on what's really going on, right? So when the Apostle Paul says in that verse, look how he says it. He says, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto what? See, what did the adversary want? How did the adversary want things to fall out? To shut it down. But rather than the adversary successfully shutting down Paul's ministry message by putting him in bonds and so forth, look at what he says right here in this very verse. He says, verse 13, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." Now listen, if you're in prison in Rome, and Paul uses the phrase, the palace, he's not talking about Vegas. There is only one palace in Rome. And whose palace was it? Look at what he says in chapter 4. Look at what he says in chapter 4, verse 22. Chapter 4, verse 22. He says, "All the saints salute you, chiefly that are of," guess whose household? Oh my gosh. Praise the Lord. Satan sought to shut down Paul's ministry and message. And Satan learned, hey, I know what I'll do. I'll make sure he winds up in a prison in Rome. Rome was the most powerful country on the face of the planet at the time and so forth, the most influential. Same thing, that's where I'll put the guy in bonds and so forth. Raw, big mistake here. Even in Rome, Paul's out witnessing and testifying to the gospel of the grace of God, the mystery of Christ, the dispensation of grace. I need to open this chart and so forth. And lo and behold, some in Caesar's own household become believers. See that? So this thing falls out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. See that? So Paul in bonds. Sometimes you and I, we think, well, boy, you're just not having much of an impact or not much of an effect and so forth. And we get discouraged. But instead, what you should do? Just keep going. Because your confidence is in who? The God of the Bible. Your confidence is in God's Word. It's not in the response of other people. Now, when Paul says, I saw a couple of hands, I'm going to be out of time, I apologize. Go back to Ephesians 3, because notice, again, he does say for you Gentiles, but he doesn't look at his situation and say, well, I'm in bonds because Israel's treating me so bad, or I'm in bonds because the Gentiles are treating me so bad. He doesn't want them to feel sorry for him. So when he says he's the prisoner of Jesus Christ, why is he saying it that way? And this is the other real significant issue. Can I use it this way? You ever had a kid that's like really hyper, moving around all the time? You got, in order to get that kid to stop, to sit down and talk to him, and you know, you have to chain him, duct tape him, and so forth. You know what I'm saying? Right? You know? Couple of those, he says, right? And I'm using this as an illustration. It's a really bad illustration. But it's this, it's kind of this sense. All right? Paul is in bonds at Rome at this time for a very specific reason. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ at this time is going to give him the balance of the information. So in a sense, he says, well, Paul, come here, Paul. I need to sit you down and put you in one place so I can give you. And you can write, that's not exactly how it happens. But I'm just using that as an illustration. Because maybe it'll sink in as to the significance of this. He says, I'm the prisoner not of Rome, and I'm the prisoner not of the Jews, and I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's given me the rest of the information here. Remember when he writes, let me just do this here. Remember that his written ministry, if you were to chart this out in the book of Acts and so forth, of course he gets saved. If that's Acts chapter 9, that's when he gets saved, all right? Acts chapter 15 is that very famous what they call Jerusalem Council and so forth. And so from about Acts 16 to about Acts 18, that's Paul's first time of his written ministry, if I can say it that way. Do you remember what books he wrote during that time? What does he write? Evidently he writes which book first? Evidently. He writes Galatians first. Okay, then? Then you got 1st and 2nd Thess. Okay? He writes those pretty early. Alright, then? Then you got 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Okay, then what? Then Romans. That's the order in which he wrote those, okay? So he writes those books fairly early in his ministry. Then there's this gap of time. And now out here, he's in bonds in Rome. In this first batch of information, if I can say it that way, he told the guys, you're going to get more. He says, for now we know in part, then shall we know. He says, when that which is perfect is come, the whole thing, then that which is in part shall be done away. See, he prepared the believers early on to realize that he had not yet received all of the information. He knew there was more coming. Everybody, see what I'm doing there? Paul does not get all of the what he calls the revelation of the mystery. He does not get all the information in one setting. How do we know that? Other than like the references I just made. Watch this. Go with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 26 here. Go to Acts 26. Look at a couple of verses here. Acts chapter 26. Look at a couple of verses here. Acts 26. In Acts 26, this is one of the three places in the book of Acts where Luke is recording, in this context here, Paul's retelling of his conversion. Was that confusing? You see there? Anyway, you see the account of Paul's conversion here. But watch this. Acts 26, and I'm going to start at verse 13. Luke is telling us Paul's account of this. It says, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them that were journeying with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Now pay very close attention here. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I... Look at the next statement there. What does it say? So is Christ going to appear unto him again, giving him more information? In fact, during the period of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul sees the Lord Jesus Christ on at least four different occasions. There's one of them right there. Okay? Acts 26 is recording an encounter that happened back here in Acts 9. So in Acts 9, time-wise, Christ says, I've appeared to you now, I'm going to appear to you more and give you more information. So Paul does not get all what he calls the revelation of the mystery. He does not get all of it at one setting. He gets it a little at a time, little at a time, little at a time. By the way, that's why you see the Apostle Paul doing some things early in his ministry that he does not do a little bit later on. and so forth. We don't have time. I got to move on. Okay, watch this. Look with me now, if you would, over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I usually do take questions. We're just starting out of time, okay? Because we got started late. But that was my fault. Look over to 2 Corinthians 12. Watch this now. Look at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. He says this. 2 Corinthians 12, 1. Watch this now. He says, it is not expedient. Everybody with me? Okay, he says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and... Wait a minute. I will? That's future. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So he writes the book of 2 Corinthians around late Acts 18. Acts 19. Okay? So when he's writing 2 Corinthians, he's still expecting more information. But look at the rest of the verse here. He says at verse 2, he says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Okay, so if he's writing the book of 2 Corinthians in Acts 19, 14 years prior to that, he's going to describe something that happened to him. He says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one, watch this, caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into where? Listen, he's talking about himself. He's talking about his own personal experience when he was actually caught up into the third heaven, into paradise. So think about that. On the road to Damascus, he saw the Lord personally, and the Lord said, listen, you're going to preach the stuff I've just now showed to you, and the which I will appear unto you. Shortly after that, he's actually caught up into paradise. He hears what he calls unspeakable words. Let's slow down. Think about the phrase. Look at what he says. Look at verse 4. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now let's slow down. Let's think about that statement. Because what's he talking about? He's talking about words dealing with grace. See, people misunderstand when he says unspeakable words. They say, well, then they were never written down because they were not speakable. But he says he heard them. They must have been spoken. Right? Mm-hmm. He qualifies when he says unspeakable words. He qualifies it. He defines it, explains it by the next statement, which are not lawful for a man to utter. Are there any words in the dispensation of grace that would be unlawful to utter prior to the dispensation of grace? If so, such as what?
Grace and peace.
Romans 6, you're not under the law but under grace. How about that's a big one? Are there any other words that are okay to declare under grace but are not okay under the law? How about circumcision and uncircumcision? How about the middle wall? It would be unspeakable under law to say the middle wall of partition has been abolished and taken out of the way. It would be unspeakable under that law dispensation to say that the law has been nailed to the cross. It would be unspeakable. There would be words that would be not lawful to be uttered to say that the Jew and the Gentile were on equal ground during the dispensation of the law. They were unlawful. There were words not lawful to be uttered. But they were uttered because he heard them. Did you see him getting that? What I'm saying is that he was caught up to paradise. He heard these things about a new dispensation. The details about it. And so forth. Just like Christ told him and so forth. And even when he's writing 2 Corinthians, because he writes the book about that event, he writes that book like 14 years later, and he says, I still will come to revelations and visions of the Lord. I got more information coming. And lo and behold, now if you would, go with me back to Ephesians chapter number 1 this time. Look at Ephesians 1. Remember, in this first set of books, he's telling them, I got more information coming. And now when he's in prison in Rome, he says, I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he's Christ's prisoner at that time because Christ has given him the balance of the information. And that's why he says in chapter number 1 of Ephesians, look back at chapter number 1, I'm going to start at verse 6. It says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us... What's it say there? Are you glad for that truth, by the way? That your acceptance is completely, 100%, totally based upon your identity in Christ. Being made accepted in the Beloved. Who's the Beloved? The Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in Christ, guess how much God loves you? As much as He loves His Son. No variance at all. He sees you in the merit of His Son. That's so wonderful. Look at the next verse. He says, in whom we have what? Redemption. And that's through His blood. And we have redemption to what extent? He says, the forgiveness of sins to what extent? According to what? Listen. However rich that God is in His capacity to give freely the riches of His grace, that's how forgiving you are. That's the extent. That's the manifestation of the value of the blood of Christ. Because in that verse, He puts the worth, the value of the blood of Christ equal to His capacity to give freely. You have the forgiveness of sins according to this standard. Not according to how often you ask for forgiveness. You'd forget a sin or two, wouldn't you? You wouldn't want to bring a couple of others up either. You have the forgiveness of sins according to His capacity to freely give. And the thing that determines His capacity to freely give is the value of the blood of Christ. Isn't that something? And He goes on to say, look at verse 7. Verse 8. So in the riches of His grace, He hath abounded toward us in... Now what's the next word there? All wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which, and so on. See that? Verse 10, the dispensation, the fullness of time. See that? See, when he's writing Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, he's saying, he's out here writing these books and so forth, all right? And he's in bonds. He's not saying, poor me, woe is me, feel sorry for me kind of thing. He isn't blaming Israel. He's not blaming. He says, I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's given me he's downloading the rest of the program. Can I say it that way? In modern, He's given me the rest of the information. He's made known all wisdom and prudence. Back here, He knew in parts. Now He's got the whole thing. And so you have the whole, you get to all the information now. And He wants the Ephesians to remember that. And therefore to appreciate it. See that? Now, I know we're out of time. And it's because the clock's wrong and it's broken. But, no, I'm just joking. Just real quickly, go back to Ephesians 3. Let's kind of wrap this up here. Look at what he says. You can just see his heart just pouring out with towards the Ephesians to want so that they would really grasp and appreciate this. He says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. The if there is not, maybe they have or maybe they haven't. The if is the sense that you have. Because he's written about it already. And look at how he says at verse 3. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I wrote afore in what? See, it was only part of the information. Now he's got the rest of it. See that? And he wants them to come and really see this thing. The message. What is so important and valuable to God. What means so much to him. He calls it the mystery in verse 3. We'll talk about why he uses that term next week. Okay? But notice how he calls it in verse 4. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge. You understand how Paul got the information. He got it by revelation. He didn't get it from reading Isaiah. He didn't get it from Peter and so forth. He got it by revelation. And he calls it the mystery of Christ. See, when Paul identifies what God is doing today that we have depicted on the chart up here, he calls that program, he calls it the mystery of Christ. Why would he call it that, by the way? Number one, because it focuses on Christ. It's all about Him, isn't it? But there's another reason he calls it the mystery of Christ. Is because when Paul talks about the church, the body of Christ, he calls the body of Christ, Christ. There's an absolute unity and union between the members of the body of Christ and Christ Himself. And that is a unique union that exists in the dispensation of grace that did not exist back here in time past and will not even exist in the kingdom program. It's a unique relationship that the Godhead has to the believers today. That's not taken away from Israel's program. It's just unique to this program. And he calls it the mystery of Christ. Now, you'll have to come back. Please come back next week. I hope it didn't scare you away. Come back next week. We want to talk about this idea of mystery. What does he mean by the word mystery? Why is it? Because people think word mystery means mysterious or foggy. Or you've heard people use the statement. They say God works in mysterious ways. They'll use a verse like this to suggest that. That's just not at all what Paul's talking about here. Okay, and it makes a difference. It makes a difference on fundamentally how you interpret the Bible, and therefore how you apply the Bible to your life. It impacts how you pray. It impacts what you expect God to do in your life, doesn't it? It impacts what you think God is doing in time. It impacts all those things. So let's close in a word of prayer, and we'll pick up here next time. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we, first of all, that you saw fit to see that your word got written down in time and have preserved it so that we can actually study it today, and we can let it work in our hearts, and we can allow it to really impact our lives, and to do so in a similar way that it did the Apostle Paul's life, and to, really to your glory. We thank you that we can meet here as a family of believers, fellowshipping together, rejoicing together in Christ, who is our hope, our life, and our all in all. And we thank you that all your promises in Him are yea, and in Him, amen. Okay.